As we begin, I want to read, first of all, out of the book of Romans, because as I was looking at and began to study this week on Psalm 139, somehow I was just brought back to some thoughts in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I feel like they apply here in this study. We'll see that some of the same things will be brought out. And here's what Paul says in verse 35 through 39 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And let me just pause. Psalm 139, David is dealing with God in his life. And he realizes, no matter where he goes, that God is there. We'll bring that out. And so then we're going to face all kinds of things. David faced some tragic things in his life, and yet he realized God was there, God had his hand around him, God did not let him go. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being or thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as I look at that, the one thing that sticks out to me in these verses in Romans from Paul, and also what we see with David in Psalm 139 as well as other psalms, is that God is with us no matter what, and no matter where, and that nothing or no thing can separate us from the one who has given his all for us. I thought of this as I was studying this psalm. God exists, and Paul and David both declare that in their writings, because from their own experiences and their own lives, they knew God existed. And that's one of the things that is so important as we'll look at this one, Psalm 139, is that this is one of the greatest psalms to me that proves the existence of God. Now, there was an atheist one time who complained to a Christian friend. He said, Christians have all kinds of special holidays. He said, you have Christmas and Easter. He said, the Jews celebrate certain holidays, Passover and Yom Kippur. He said, the Muslims have their holidays. Every religion has a holiday in which they are able to celebrate. But the atheist said, no one recognizes, there's no recognized holiday for us. And he said, that is unfair, it's discrimination. And the fellow, his friend, said, well, now just wait a minute. He says, people have been observing a special day for you for years and years. He said, is that true? Well, what is it? He said, April the 1st. Because the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I use that, it's funny, but at the same time, there are those who say there is no God. And as we come to look at this psalm this morning, it is so important to realize that this is one of the most powerful and personal psalms that we have. Because David is dealing with his personal relationship with God. This psalm is described in three ways. There are three aspects or three basic thoughts that are brought out throughout the psalm. One is omniscience. That is that God is all-knowing, and we're going to see that in these first six verses. Secondly, in verses 7 through 18, omnipresence, that means God is everywhere. And David brings that out. He said, no matter where I go, you're there. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make a bed in hell, you're there. No matter where I go, he's omnipresent. And then the third general category is omnipotence. And that is that God is all wise, and that's the last verses that we'll look at, verse 19 through 24. There is no evidence, I don't believe, found anywhere more compelling and complete for God's existence in our lives in every way, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that God exists and He's involved in our life. Now, I want to ask a question, and I think in some ways when I look at this psalm and I see how David is writing and the things he's expressing about God, not only about God, but what he's requesting in the end for God to do, to search him and know him and search his heart, it makes me wonder, was David looking at his life and asking some questions? And I think sometimes we need to do that. I think that we need to just sit down sometimes and ask ourselves, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you feel like you're a big shot or just a small fry in life? There's a big difference, isn't there? Do you feel like you have it all or do you feel like you have nothing? Do you have the world at your feet or is this world not your home? See, there's different ways. How do you look at yourself? What is your plan and purpose in life? What are your goals? Most of us have already had our plans and, we're kind of just sailing along. You know, well, we don't need to just sail along. You know, Brother Raymond can't wait to start driving. You know, he sneaks out on his four-wheeler, but he can't wait to start. See, that's a goal. I think even little things like that, there were our goals in our life that we have no matter what our age. And so we need to ask those questions, I think. What is your purpose and what is your plan in your life? And as we do that, that's where we need to sit down with God. As we look at our life, as we observe our life, as we kind of critique our life, where we are, where we want to be, what we want to be doing, we need to sit down with the Lord when we're doing that. Because remember, all things in our life are open to God, aren't they? Everything. Now that can be scary, but it's all open. Your thoughts, even, are transparent to God. King David is described as a man after God's own heart. He is a man who loved God, and even though he sinned, he still knew that God was present with him. He had that confidence. He knew that he could be forgiven of his sin. David realized that he could take his broken, contrite heart before God and that God would forgive his sin. So David begins this 139th psalm, and I think it's a love song in a lot of ways. And he begins with these words. Look at verse 1 through 6. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. You know, as I read those first verses, those opening verses here, this psalm is very intimate, isn't it? And it's individual, because here it's like a letter Paul is writing. Look at all the terminology here. You, he's referring to the Lord over and over again. But it's also not only intimate and individual, it's introspective, because David is asking God to look within him. And in doing that, I think David is also looking within himself. But as we're going to see in just a little bit, he doesn't really trust his view. And that should be the case, shouldn't it? You know, after all, I'm a good guy, basically, you know. That's generally our view. We'll find a few things here and there that we don't like, but we're a good guy or girl, basically. And so David is asking God in this as we get into this psalm. I want you to notice that this is the only psalm that begins with God in the forefront. Notice how it begins, "O Lord, you." And it's interesting that appears here in this introduction. The personal pronoun "you" occurs more than 10 times in this psalm. Reference after reference is to God, which shows us how important God was in his life and that he truly believed his existence. So David speaks here of the reality of God knowing all things. When I sit down, when I get up, when I move, wherever I go, he is illustrating the fact that God knows all things. And all that David thinks and says and does, God already knows. Even, he said, even before he speaks, God already knows. David realizes that God is always present with him, no matter where he is or what he's doing, that God is there. Not only is God with him, but David says even further that God has put a hedge around him and protects him. He said, "You're behind me and you're before me, in front of me." And there's protection. It's like a hedge and an armor that is around him. So David knows that God knows more about himself than even David does. And I think that's why he's writing this psalm, one of the reasons. Because he's expressing the idea in these first verses, "Lord, you've already searched me." And as we come down to the conclusion, we're going to see that he's asking God to search him out more, to do it again. And so he's saying, "God has searched me, and he has known me, and he does know me right now completely." And I have to wonder now, as we move to the second section, I have to wonder if Paul was thinking about this text and the next verses that we're going to look at when he wrote that letter to the Romans, and when he said in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, look at what David says here in verse 7 through 12. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." I want to pause right there a moment. You notice he says, "If I make my bed in hell." Because we're the ones that do that. You know, if we ever feel like we're in hell, we're the ones who've made that bed. So he says, "If I make my bed in hell, you're there." He said, "Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." It's interesting here, you know, he brings out the darkness and the light. Why is it that most sin or most crimes, I'll say, I guess most, a bunch of them anyway, are committed at night? You ever think of that? It's to hide, isn't it? It's that darkness to hide in. And that's what David is saying, that the darkness, I can't hide. You know, I can find a pitch black room or whatever, but I can't hide from you. Get into a cave, I can't hide from you. He hid in a cave at one time in his life, didn't he? But he still was known by God. What is the point of that he's saying? He is saying the same as Paul is saying, there's nothing that can separate us from God. Nothing can do that. In the midst of the darkest hours and nights in David's life, when his son Absalom was seeking him to kill him and to take the throne of the kingdom away from him, God still held him in the palm of his hand, even in that darkest hour. Now, I have to admit that the vastness of this knowledge that God knows me intimately as he knew David, and that's what David is saying here. Oh, that is just hard to comprehend, isn't it? That God would be able to do that. And yet, I can only bow before the throne of grace and worship the Lord and worship my God. Now, David now goes on to state that he has been formed by God or made by God. I would think that probably these next verses, verse 13 through 15, are some of the most familiar verses. I know these are the verses with the pregnancy center I'm involved in. These are two of the main verses that we use for sanctity of life. You know, that life is in God's existence and God caring and God forming. Listen to what David says. For you, again, here's our reference to you, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You ever think about that for yourself? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Just imagine. Have you ever seen pictures? I know some of you, back some of our day, we didn't have the ultrasounds, but today, oh, it's marvelous. I remember with one of our boys, I won't name his name, but he has 8 children. And for the first 6, we would go with them. They wanted the grandparents when they did the ultrasound so that we could see that new little baby. Oh, that was so precious. I remember we would be leaving and we'd walk out the door and we'd say, well, see you next year, because they were about every year for a while. But, you know, it's marvelous to see those ultrasounds. And to see how that it's substance and it's being formed. It's not just, and I meant to wear a pin this morning of little feet. Have you ever seen the little feet? The little feet pins identify a 10-week-old little baby, unborn, 10 weeks, little teeny feet. They're so cute. That's a body. That's a living being. And he says, David says, God, you are aware of all of that. My frame, my substance, it was all being put together. And then he says, in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God had plans for David. He had plans for him. David knows that he cannot even take a breath. He cannot even take a breath without the wonderful work of God informing him. And then same with us. And informing our lungs within us so that we can breathe. And they work automatically. Do you have to stop and think about taking a breath? You don't, do you? They automatically, they're breathing automatically. If we had to stop and think about it every day, that's all we'd be able to do. You know, okay, breathe, breathe, you know, over and over, but automatically. So David is saying here, what a marvelous thing is just the mechanical realities of breathing, and that God put all of that together as well as every other function that we have. Now, there are those who say that there is not a God and this didn't happen by God. It just happened by chance, and that's what's brought us to where we are today. It's just chance. And they truthfully, they're saying that we're nothing but just a bunch of molecules, and that what happened here, they just happened to form in the right way and happened to make us men and women. We're at the top of the evolutionary totem pole, and we've just outsmarted and outwitted everything else, and we've evolved to this space, this place that we're in. And we have a great future because we're probably going to evolve into a super race and we'll just take over everything. But you know, that means that God really doesn't exist if you believe that. It just all happened by a big bang, and over millions of years we have evolved, we've become intelligent, and we've been able to take over control of all other animals and things on this earth. And that's an argument that goes on, has gone on for centuries. It's still going on. Evolutionists believe that when we die, that's the end of it all. There's nothing after death. We just go back into the ground and we become fertilizer or food for other insects and animals. I like the thought that the one who created this wonderfully crafted body in which I live loves me and he wants me to be his person. That's what I like, because that's what the scripture teaches. And when I die, it's really just opening a door to the future. That's all it's doing, and I'll be in the presence of Jesus, my Savior and my God. That's what I look forward to. Now, the simple reality is that we are made in the image of God, isn't it? From the very beginning, and we read in Genesis chapter 1, we're made in the image of God, and that we have eternity staring us in the face. It's staring us in the face, and that we're wonderfully crafted together, or were wonderfully crafted together in our mother's womb. And God was present with all of that that was going on. God knows us because he visited us in that place of pre-birth in this world. Our God has written our days in his book. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what we're going to be. And we're to live those days. And we live those days either in his grace or out of his grace. Every person ever born. Even the ungodly, God has formed them, you know. Every being has been formed by him. So God knows whether we will or will not come to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. He knows that. Now, I know that science sees us as higher forms of animals. But it is nice to know that God sees us as just a step below the angels. Now, we elevate angels, don't we? But yet the Bible tells us we're just a step above the angels, or a step below the angels, but one day we're going to be a step above the angels. And that'll be in eternity. All of that because we are made in his image. And like David, we too know that we're made by God, and we're made for God. We're not just animals that look forward to our next meal or to our next pleasure. We're above that. We are wonderfully made, and we are made for a purpose, and we are made to do great things in his kingdom. And then David says, "Know my thoughts." He wants us to search. He wants God to search us. I want you to search. He's already said that once, hadn't he? In verse 1, he said, "You have searched me." And now he says, "Search me again. I want you to search me again," in these last verses. In other words, he wants God to really scrutinize everything about him, really make an in-depth searching of his heart. And I think the reason is that back in one section of this, I've skipped some notes here. Back up. Let me just back up, because I hit two pages instead of one, because I'm missing one of the most important parts here. I said that we're created for good works in his kingdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now we'll get straight. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, two things here. Number one, David is saying that we've been created by God, we've been formed by God to be human and to become men and women as we are today. Now, Paul here in Ephesians is saying we're his workmanship. Same idea, isn't it? We're his workmanship physically. He's made us physically. But we're also his workmanship spiritually, because we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God has prepared beforehand. That word beforehand in the Greek is the same as predestined. Predestined. So he's predestined that there are certain works and we're to walk in them. Okay? All right, so we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the next thing is David comes to a difficult passage for us because David now talks about hate and hatred for those who are the enemies of God. Look at verse 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, as I read that, there are those who forget that David's world is not our world. And therefore, they censor him for his word and his use of the word hate and loathing, that he hates people. You know, well, that's not right. And yet, this is a righteous anger, I believe. It is a righteous anger, not a hatred as we look at hatred today, but rather a righteous hatred for those who will be the enemies of God. And that's who he's talking about here. Those who are the outright enemies of God. And so since David is a man after God's own heart, he hates those who would deny God, those who would speak terrible things against God. And he says, they're my enemies too. And then David concludes the psalm now in the same way that he began, and that is in verse 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. As he closes here, that word search again is the same word that he used in verse 1. He has already stated that part of the character of God is that he searches us. He's already done it. He does it, that's part of his character. He said in verse 1, you have searched me. And now here he's praying that God would search him, exercise that power over him again. Search his heart. So that as God could know all that there was in his heart, he would examine it with just the closest scrutiny. And I think the reason is because he does not want to become what he had just talked against in those previous verses. Those who deny God, those who are his enemies, he doesn't want to do that. He might not indulge his own life correctly if he just examines himself. You know, he could give himself false hopes. He might not cherish any improper feelings or desires. That's what he's wanting. I don't want to cherish these things. So his prayer denotes great sincerity as he's praying for God to search him. It indicates his self-distrust. He doesn't trust himself to examine himself because he's afraid that he'll miss something. He realizes how evil the heart is. So that's why he specifically focuses on the heart. Search my heart, O God. What did Jeremiah say in chapter 17, verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. He's the only one. I don't think we would trust a friend, would we, to search out our hearts like we're asking God to? I don't think we would. And then he says, know my heart. Know or see all that's within it. This is really a deep request that he's making. He says this about his enemies. And again, I don't think he wants to become like them. And he's praying that God will search, make sure there's nothing in there that might lead him to become like his enemies. What do they do? Well, here's what he said. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And he doesn't want to become like that. And then he says, try me. And that word try is a word that's used in a sense like we test something. Test me. It's like testing metals to see how strong they are. And that would be the term, the way it would be used. So he's saying here he wants God to really inspect him and try him and to test to make sure of, to see what his heart and his life is made of. And then he says, and know my thoughts. See what my thoughts are. Sometimes we can deceive people, can't we? We can deceive people with how we act, what we do. We can deceive people with what we say. But what about our thoughts? People don't see our thoughts, do they? But we do. God does. The word thoughts here, as it applies to man, only in other verses, David and others have said, your thought of me is, and they describe that. But there's only one other verse that talks about the thoughts of man, and that's in the Psalms 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. So David says, I want you to know my thoughts. And the idea is to search me thoroughly, to examine not merely my outward conduct, but what I think about. So what are my purposes? What is it that passes through my mind? Have you ever had things pass through your mind that weren't good things? You know, you can be standing talking to someone with a smile on your face. Oh, I wish they'd hush up and go away. That's what you're really thinking, isn't it? And so even that, you know, he's wanting to know. He said, now you know my mind. You know everything about me, what's in my memory. Well, that covers it all, doesn't it? So David really wants God to search him, search his heart, search his mind, to see if there's any evil thing or evil way in him. I think that's a good thing to do, isn't it? We might not want to do it. We might be afraid of what God will find. But I think it's an honest request that David's making, and I think it's one that would be good for us to make also. We're known to God, and we know that he wants us to, because we're in his image, he wants us to live in that way. Now, let me ask you, do you have any secret that you've not confessed to him? Think about it. Because we are supposed to confess our sin, aren't we? And repent of that sin. So that's a question we need to ask. Do you have any secret that you haven't confessed? Do you feel that nobody knows you, nobody understands you, nobody cares? Just remember, God does. He knows you. He understands you. Is your life precious to you? I'm just asking these general questions. I think some questions that we all need to ask. How have you lived your life? How do you plan on living your life? When you look at your life, do you plan on improving it? Or just ignore what you might see or what God reveals to you, if you ask him to search you out? Do you feel so indifferent, insignificant, and incomplete in life? You know, some people do, and they never let it out how they really feel. We need to have God search us, search out our hearts. Why? Because he's our maker, he's our master, he's our mediator, our creator, our companion, and hopefully our Lord and Savior. And we're to seek him and ask him to search us and know us and to see what's really in us. Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks again for the many blessings and of life and for your mercy in our lives. And Lord, may we pray as David did, knowing who you are and knowing that you had searched him and you knew everything about him. But Lord, he just wanted you to really search deep into his heart, not just look at him outwardly at what he was doing, but look into his heart, what motivated him, and look into his thoughts, what is he thinking about, And Lord, help us to do the same thing. Help us to follow David's example here and just in quiet, just sit down and say, Lord, search me. Show me my life. And if there's anything in me that is evil or anything that is bad, Lord, show it to me so that I can make a change. I thank you, Father, that we're able to change because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.